Thank you, brother. It's great to be here back with everyone, you know, after being sick and getting better. It's just good to worship with God's people and to sing praise and joy and to study his scriptures together. If you would, turn with me to the book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Let's read it together. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for today as we get to gather together as a body in Christ, as your bride. May we adorn ourselves now with your word. May we look to you in all wisdom when we're going through trials and tribulations and tests. God, may you use this set of scriptures now to strengthen us in faith, to help us triumph in our trials and to persevere. All for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as I have been studying this book of the Bible, I love this book of the Bible. It is a fantastic book. It's very applicable in our walk in faith. And it's all about being doers of the word. You know, for me, I like to do something. Like when I was sick over the last week, you know, my wife was seriously concerned for me because I was stuck at home and here I am sweeping the floors, vacuuming the floors, like mopping them. You know, she walked by and she's like, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "I just got to do something." And so James, it's not about just being a hearer of the word. It's about being a doer of the word, meaning that if God's word goes in your ear and lands and sticks in your mind, it's going to go down into your heart. It's going to then be pumped all throughout your body like blood does throughout the heart. It's so your whole body moves and becomes a doer of the word. It doesn't just go one ear and out the other, because those are hearers of the word. But it pumps your body up to move and to act and to be in motion. But I also love this book because it's about showing your faith. It's about showing your faith, especially in hard times. You see, many people try to sell Christianity that if you want all of your problems to go away, you got to come to Christ. And then there's no more problems. They're all fixed. It's a cheap sell of Christianity. And it doesn't go deep. And then when trials do happen to us and hard times do fall on us and we do suffer and we do get sick or we do fall into financial loss, then we're left with the conclusion, well, my problem's not fixed. God has failed me. And it's a sad, cheap sell. And therefore, your faith, it just becomes worthless. But before we just jump into our set of scriptures, I want to show you that if we're going to triumph in our trials, especially when testing comes, then I want to show you that the trials in a believer's life is nothing new to the Bible. It's nothing new. They've been around since the beginning, since Genesis chapter 3. And one of the greatest trials that we see, I think, just as being a father, is we see it in Genesis 22, 1 through 2. See, these are not new. And that God actually uses trials for our good. These are nothing new. We've seen it. They're all throughout the Bible. If we would just read the scriptures, we wouldn't fall for the trick cells. It's Genesis 22, 1 through 2. And this is Abraham as an old man. He's been promised that there would be his seed would bless the entire earth. And now he's just a really, really old man. And so God, he thought his heir would be one of his servants. And he would pass all of his belongings. But God promised him, no, him and Sarah would have an heir. And his name would be Isaac. So he waited and waited. And God finally blessed him with the son Isaac. And then in Genesis 22, 1 through 2, we see after these things, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham and said, Abraham. And Abraham responded and said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now you read this and you go, whoa, this, how could God even do this? But as we read the story, we see that Abraham responded. He responded in faith. So he got his servants together. It was a 3 days journey, which they say is around the land of Jerusalem, where he traveled to. He got his servants. He packed his wood. He took his knife and traveled 3 days to the mountain where he was to go, to the land of Moriah. And he... once they got there, he said, me and the boy are going to go up. And he told the servants to wait. So he packed the wood on his son, the knife in his pocket, and they traveled up. And all the while, Isaac is asking, Father, I see the wood. I see the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And you can just imagine being a father thinking, your only son, that God required that you would sacrifice him as a burnt offering. I can't imagine any harder test. But see, Abraham responded in faith. And he knew that as he would go through this test, he would respond in faith because he knew that even God had promised him this inheritance and that his faith, we see in Hebrews 11, 17 and through 19, that he considered that even God was able to raise him up from the dead. That he responded in faith, knowing that God would even raise him up. Even in the hardest test, he demonstrated faith. And we see in verse 15, after he was tested, the angel of the Lord, before he struck Isaac down, said, Abraham, stop. And what was in the thicket? What was in the bushes? A sacrifice. A sacrifice. See, God uses these tests so that we might continue to build up ourselves and demonstrate our faith. And because of that, we know that they are for our good. And we see that in Scripture, Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, for those who have a passionate love for God and want to respond in faith, what does he say? All things, good, bad, no matter the circumstance. It doesn't give a if statement here. It's a cover all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And see, this is what James is trying to tell us. And I give you this, James 1:12, because blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Man, those two verses sound so familiar, don't they? That once we stood the test, he's working it out for our good. And there is a crown that we're going to dive into here in just a second of life. But I give you these things so you understand the why. Why do trials happen? Well, God is working them out for our good. Why do trials happen? It's because as we persevere through them, we will receive a blessing of a crown of life. I give you the why. Because how we go through these is what we're about to dive into. Okay? But a lot of times, just like my kids, some of the times they have to know the why. Like, feed and water the dogs. Why, Dad? So they don't die. Okay? So we have to understand the why. And then they're like, oh, and then they go and fill the bowl up and it's like overflowing with food, thinking that the dogs are going to die. And it gets all over the floor. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. But you understand the why is so important. So we know that how we go about going through these trials is just as important. Are you with me? So now that we got that established, how do we go through trials? Point number one. James 1:2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. See, as brothers and sisters that are brought together by the Lord, we count it as joy when trials come. And this is just completely the opposite of the world, is it not? When the world sees trials and concerns, I mean, we can just see, like I've even heard as we or like discussing Ukraine and some of those issues with Russia. It's like, I've already heard, well, this is a nightmare because the thumb is already on the nuclear button. And it's just like, we're in panic mode and someone needs to hit the easy mode button over here. But it's just so complete opposite. But so when we go through trials, when we go through basically testing, just like we saw with Moses, and we see that we go through oppression and affliction, that they come in so many different various kinds. That's what he's saying here. This word various kinds, it's like a multicolored shirt. They come in all shapes, ways, and fashions, okay? But we as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ that are brought under our Lord and Savior Jesus and his finished work on the cross, James, right off the bat, says, count it all joy, my brothers. Basically, this isn't a suggestion like maybe, hey, you should just count it as joy when it's good. No, this is a commandment that James has given us. This is a state. This isn't just some random fact. It's a imperative commandment that we, as we go through our trials, are to go through it with joy. Why? Because we know what they produce. We know what it's going to produce in our life. Verse 3 says right here, the second point, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces steadfastness. You see, one of the reasons why I love this book so much is I wish someone would have read it to me or studied it, or I would have studied it when I was a new believer. And I think it's so imperative for that young Christian to study this, because this is one of my biggest struggles going through trials. You see, I was under the impression that if stuff didn't go right in my life, it's because I didn't have faith. Or maybe God was punishing me because I didn't do something right. You see, I was brought up to be a hard worker, that if something wasn't going right in my life, man, you just, hey, you're being lazy. You got to work harder. I'm working 14 hours a day. Well, you need 16 hours. You know, it's like I was to work harder. And maybe some of you are feeling that way right now. that stuff's not going your way, it's because God is punishing you or you didn't do something right in your life. And you're just walking on eggshells with God. It's like, well, you know, it's just like you're tiptoeing. You see, I say I wish I would have read it and studied it because James tells us just right off the bat, for you knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. See, James is writing, and we get a bigger picture of this once we understand who James is writing to. He's writing to the 12 tribes that have been dispersed, right? And what that means is in Acts 7, we see that Stephen was on trial. And he was killed because of his faith. They brought charges against him for blasphemy, and they rushed and killed him. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see, and Saul approved of his execution. So we see the apostle Paul, who was named Saul there, approved of his execution. And from that day, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we know from that time that there had been this great disperse of people. And so you can just imagine, can't you, being in their spot? Like, man, you had everything going right. Most of them were probably pretty well off financially. They had a house, they had land, they had food, jobs. They were there with the church, helping, being taken care of. I mean, so for the most part, their life was good, right? And then all of a sudden, boom, persecution starts to happen. They're scattered. They lose everything. And now what are they to do? Where are we to eat? Where are we to sleep? How are we going to have financial income? So you could just imagine maybe the trials and struggles going on in their life is, well, what did I do wrong? What did I not do right? And James tells them, if you're going to triumph in your trials, you have to know that the testing of your faith is going to produce steadfastness. And that steadfastness is going to do a work and it's going to bring about something under your life. But it's, you don't get out of the trial by stepping out. You have to go through it, just like we studied last week with Eric as he preached through Mark, through the storm. And so I love this word steadfastness here because it's really a very interesting word. It's really designed by two words, hupo and meno. You see, hupo is this Greek word that it's like it's under something, right? And so then it's combined with the word meno, which means stay, abide. And so this word steadfast, it means it's kind of also used with patiently, and endurance, that you are to stay the course. You are to remain under this testing. Why? Because it's going to do a work in you. It's going to do an inner work in you to increase your strength. Every time you go through a trial, it's like you get stronger and stronger and stronger, and you can endure more. See, when I was going and doing a lot of running, I was trying to run half marathons. You know, I was kind of new to the running game. And I mentioned this over Saturday as well, but it's, you know, I thought, man, I signed up for a half marathon in Oklahoma City. I thought, man, I'm walking around. I need some new shoes. So I went and bought new shoes right there on the spot. I thought, man, I'm walking around. These feel nice. You know, never ran one single day in them in my life. So I thought it was a good idea. Hey, let's run this 13 miles in these pair of new shoes. And so then I'm like, oh, there's some new running gel right there. Like, I don't know if y'all are familiar. Like, when you run, sometimes it's like you're burning calories and you need to replenish. So I thought, hey, I got new shoes. Man, I'll get some new grub here. When I'm running, I'll eat this gel, which I've never tried in my life, you know? And so here I'm going. I got new shoes. And I think Dusty was there, and she just looked at me like, what are you doing? You know, it's probably words of wisdom there. But it did not turn out good. My GI system was not happy with that new gel. And it was not good. my feet were hurting. I started getting this like pain in my knee. And I think I walked the last 3 miles. And, you know, but life lesson. I learned. I endured the course, right? And I knew. Run in those old shoes and don't eat new stuff, okay? So, but isn't that the Christian life too? As we go through trials? You see, Christian trials are meant for something. It's so we can endure, that we can continue to grow in faith. You see, the Christian life is not meant to be on easy street. We see what happens when those are on easy street. Like we see it with the pagan nation of Moab, that which is kind of modern day Jordan, which is southeast of Israel. Jeremiah 48:11. Jeremiah is talking about Moab. He said, Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his dregs. He has not emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile like the Israelites. So his taste remains in him and his scent is not changed. See, when you are making wine and you're basically fermenting it, they would transfer it from one jar or vessel to another jar. And as it's fermenting, it would drop down the dregs or the kind of the yucky stuff as it's fermenting to create alcohol. And so they would transfer it from one to another. And so then it would become pure. It'd become clear. You wouldn't get all the settlement and bitter taste with it. And so what he's saying here is that the people have not, they've been at ease. And it's because they've been at ease that they haven't been cured. They haven't been, purified. So they're remaining unholy, unsettled, undisturbed. And they're living the easy life because why do they need to change? They got life so easy. Why do they need to experience or have faith when we have it good already? So that's what he's saying here. That the Christian life is that we know that steadfastness is going to produce something. So what's it going to produce? Verse 4. Setting the next point is it's going to produce a submissive will to God. Or submissive to God's will. And that's what he's saying. Let steadfast have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if we want to be triumphant in our trials, we are to be submissive to God's will because God is in control. God is using these for our good. So we have to submit to him that he knows the best for us and he's using it according to his purpose. So that means we have to use and be steadfast in those trials and we submit to God. You see, I love what David says in Psalm 131, verses 1 through 2. You know, when we look at David's life, I mean, David's life was not easy street either, right? I mean, he was promised to be king. And instead of living in the kingdom, he's on the run for his life, living in caves, you know, thinking that Saul is going to kill him. When he does become king, his son Absalom kind of usurps him and he becomes king in his place. And so he had to get his kingdom back from him. But look what David said when he wrote in Psalm 131, 1 through 2. He says, when he's going through all this and his soul is just wound up and struggling, his mind's just wandering all over the place. What's his prayer? He says, "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now, what's he meaning there? You see, if you've had a kid and you've seen them nursing or and then all of a sudden you're weaning them. And it's like when something's not going right, what do they want to do? They want to run back to their mother, don't they? They want to run back where they're nurtured and one of the safest places for them, something that calms them down. You see, David's talking about running back to God. He's not thinking about the marvelous things, the things that are too great. All he's thinking about is running back to the Lord. Are you submitting to God's will? Are you trying to get out of these? Are you running back to the Lord in those trying times, in those testing times? You see, when we go through those times, you know, it says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. I hear a lot of people, well, I'm perfect now. I'm like, no, you're growing. What he's talking about here is a full completeness. That's what he's talking about. You're being fully developed. You're being fully complete. This word holokleros, it means like a holographic 360 image. Everything is being completed. That doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. Or just because you will it doesn't mean it's going to happen. You know, it's these trials that are going to perfect us and complete us. You know, there was one young man I was talking to one time and I was giving counseling to him. He was in his mid-20s. And man, he had a girlfriend and he was just head over heels for her. Head over heels. And man, it just, you could just see that she probably didn't feel the same way about him. But he was just broken and broken. He kept coming back to this brokenness and brokenness. And finally, I'm like, hey, you see what's happening here, don't you? You keep running back to her and not to God. You're idolizing this situation, hoping that something's going to change. And what it's revealing was his idolatry as he was going through this, that he wanted this way. And God's saying, this is not my plan. And so he didn't want to submit to that will. But it got revealed. That's what trials do. They reveal the sin that we're struggling with. And as we submit to God, we're running back to him as we get perfected and completed. You see, even 1 Peter 5:10, as Peter is writing to the exiles, it's the same message. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, after bad and possible evil things have happened to you, Peter assures us, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. See, if you're in Christ, he's called you to glory, eternal glory. That he himself, Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is beautiful because what he's talking about here is this restoration. All these bad things that have happened, he's going to restore. He's going to make you ready and suitable. He's going to equip you to advance his purpose. And he's going to, I love this part right here, confirm, strengthen, and establish. It all really means that he is going to strengthen you. He's like compounding it. These words mean strengthen. Like when he's going to confirm, he's going to strengthen you. And then he's going to strengthen you again and make you stronger. And then he's going to establish you. And this is also kind of means like he's going to make it to where you are a foundation, to where now it's built up. Like a house without a foundation, I can promise you, it's not strong. It cracks, it shifts, and it falls apart. But through Christ, he's going to strengthen us. And this foundation that he's laying, next point is genuine faith. Genuine faith. That's what he's laying. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. You see that? If you lack wisdom, wisdom that is driven by genuine faith is how we're going to triumph in our trials. There's going to be times where we're tested physically, emotionally, morally, and even spiritually. But look what he says. In those tests, when you don't know how to proceed, does he say, hey, ask yourself how to proceed? Does he say, dig deeper? Does he say, hey, how are you feeling to perceive? No. Look what he says in verse 5 there. He says, let him ask God. Let him ask God. This isn't a, you know, just a statement or a suggestion. This is another commandment. Go to God. Like, go to him when you lack wisdom. It's like when we lack wisdom, we're to go to God in prayer. And that prayer is going to, so we trust in God and that we put our faith in him and we're going to go to him. And look what he does. He gives generously. This word haplos, which is carries the idea of, it's like, it's something, doing something unconditionally. It's the idea that when we go and we put our faith in God and we know that our faith is in him and we lack wisdom, we're going to pray to him now. He's going to give it generously. Church, this means without bargaining. That's what this means. It's not, hey, a tit for tat. It's not, if God, I will do this if you do that. No, you could just take that mindset and throw it away. That's not what this means. God is commanding you to go to him because he's going to give wisdom generously. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. You see how it's in the Lord? And do not lean on your own understanding. Do not put your own trust in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He doubles down. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, in Matthew 7, 7 through 11, Jesus shows us this. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. He says later on, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? I love this verse. This is showing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being compassionate, merciful, and giving generously. See, he's not going to give. He gives generously to all without reproach. As you come to him, he's not going to cast insults at you. He's not going to revile you. He's not going to say, well, you did all that. I'm going to hold judgment against you. He wants you to come. He wants you to have genuine faith that as you come, you will trust in the Lord that he will give generously without reproach. But we have to ask in a specific way. That's what verse 6 is going on here. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James is saying that we have to come in faith. There's no other way to please God except through faith. Hebrews 11, 6. We must come in genuine faith. Faith. That means without doubt. You know, I know there's times that we struggle, that we think we're so undeserving, but it's irrelevant. You got to come thinking because God gives generously and without reproach. There's times you're going to feel that you're just not worthy. It's irrelevant. God gives generously and without reproach. Other Christians are sometimes think that they need a dispute with God, wondering, why has he allowed calamity to come upon me in the first place? Or why doesn't he provide them a way out? And he tells us to come in faith, not to have doubt. You see, the one that doubted, James goes on to give the illustration. He's tossed to and fro. He's driven by the wind and the sea, thinking that, you know, he is expecting to get something, but he's not going to receive anything from the Lord. He says he's a double-minded man. What does he mean by that? He means that the double-mindedness is the idea that you're looking to God, but yet you're serving two masters. That's what he kind of puts it in Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two gods or two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's the same thing. And Elijah in 1 Kings, I think 18, 1 or 2 Kings. But as he's going, and he's called Ahab to gather all the prophets of Baal, see which one is Baal or God going to take the sacrifice. And Elijah tells them, 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. This is the double-minded man. He says he's worshiping God, but he's serving another master. That's what James is saying here. We have to have genuine faith. And that he's unstable in all of his ways. He doesn't renounce God, but he acts as if God doesn't exist or doesn't care, or that God's not even capable of providing for him. So as we come to God, we should have genuine faith. But how should we come? How should we come? We should come with a humble spirit. Verses 9 through 11. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So will also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So he says, let the lowly brother be exalted, and then the one who is exalted be humbled. That's what he's saying here. And what he's saying here is that Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the great equalizer. We do not get to boast in anything. But he says, the brother who's lowly or humble or who has little, he may be hungry, but he has the bread of life. He might be thirsty, but he has the water of life. He may be poor, but he has eternal riches. There is something, if you are struggling and going through trials, you have something great to boast about this morning. Because you have received something eternally by God. You have been born, what Peter says, into a living hope. That's what he says in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope. You want hope? There's a living hope. Nothing that this world can offer. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Church, that's something we need to understand today. Amen. As we look to this world, it just seems like there's wars and rumors of wars, that it's fading, that certain ones are fading and some are defiled. But there is a eternal hope. there is an eternal inheritance, one that is not going to perish, one that is not stained, and it's not going to fade away. It's through Christ Jesus. But on the flip side of that coin, we see that our pursuits, even though God has blessed some in more worldly possessions, should that person be boasting in that? Absolutely not. In fact, he should rejoice when trials do come, because it shows the nature of his material things, that they will fade. Our hope should not be in our pursuit of riches. They're going to fade. You know, one of the things that is kind of in my life as I've been kind of going, you know, it's, and sometimes business, it's like this right here, right? And it's really easy sometimes to hear that, especially those who are selling cheap Christianity, that if you have wealth, that means you're worthy. Or if you're profitable, that means you're the preferred. But James squishes that argument there. They're going to pass away. They're going to be burned up, just like the flower in a hot summer's day. So in conclusion, as we come to verse 12, we come to the reward. There's a reward for those who persevere. In verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You see that? That makarios, blessed. It means much more than just happiness. All right, it carries the idea of a profound inner joy, a satisfaction that is just nothing that this world can offer. It's from the Lord himself that he bestows on those for the sake of those who continue steadfast under the trial. You see, for the man who remains steadfast under the trial, when he has stood the test, he's going to receive something. He's going to receive a crown of life. You know, this idea, like when they would have races or they would have competitions, and the winner would be crowned, right? As he went through the race, he would be crowned. The wreath would be placed on the victor's head, symbolizing persevering triumph. How much more when we go through our trials and we go before the Lord and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's going to bestow upon us the crown of life, which means that you have been approved by God eternally. That's what Paul tells us, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There it is again. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see that? So if you want to show your love for God, because what he says, because he gives the qualification there, right? Which God has promised to those who love him. So if you want to show your love to God, how are you persevering in your trials? How are you persevering? Are you looking to yourself? Are you like David, just running back to God? Where's your love at? Is it for yourself or is it for God? What's your profession? Are you professing, I want $1 million, or I want the Lamborghini, I want the nice house? Turn away from all that idolatry. Trust in Christ. Love the Lord your God. He is good. And his love and mercy endure forever. Amen. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much for today as we get to study your word. and be strengthened, Lord, as we persevere through trials. Not just why, but also how we are to go through it, Lord. Lord, I pray for each one here as he or she looks at his life or their life. And God, that they would repent of sin and look to you, Lord. That God, we would be strengthened in faith as we persevere through our trials, whether they are inner or external. That God, we would run back to you like the child running back to its mother who has just finished nursing. And that God, we would love you and that we would ask you for wisdom as we continue on under the trial. God, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.